Turn in your Bibles tonight, if you would, please, to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then the book of Acts. Acts chapter 14. Chapter 13 starts with sending forth of the first missionaries, Barnabas and Saul. If you look over there at chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch." So this is a church at Antioch. "Certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, and that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, Manon, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereof I have called them.' And when they had fasted and prayed, laid their hands on them, they sent them away." Now, if you look up at verse 9 of chapter 13, you've heard preachers say all the time, you know, his name was Saul, and now it's Paul, changed to Paul. Verse 9 of chapter 13 of Acts says, "Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. And so, well, we're going to just call him Paul now instead of Saul. But Saul there in verse 1, the last name given there in verse 1 was Saul. Of course, is the one we know as the Apostle Paul. They prayed, laid hands on them, that is, giving their okay for them, and sent them out. And so what we have here is sending forth the first missionaries, Barnabas and Saul, or Paul, on that very first missionary journey. Then here in chapter 14, which we're going to look at tonight, it continues this journey, and they end up with our first two missionaries arriving back at their home church at Antioch. So we have in two chapters, 13 and 14, the foundation of the missionary work that a church will do. And we learn sort of more or less exactly how it works, how we support them, send them out, and reaching out, and how they go out and see people saved and establish churches. That's what missionary work is in the local church. There's a lot of things that a church can do to be an outreach and a help to the community, to the world in which we live. But the missionary work is actually churches sending out men, families, so forth, into the field out there, whether it's in this country or to the foreign field, and mostly to the foreign field, sending them out, getting people saved, and establishing the churches. And so that's what we find here in these two chapters. Five times in the first five books of the New Testament. Well, what are the first five books of the New Testament? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then here in the book of Acts. In these first five books of the New Testament, we have been given that Great Commission, as we call it. That is, God has commissioned the believers and through the church to reach out into this world. You don't have to turn to all of them unless you want to, but I'll just quote them for you, read them. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. So the first book of Matthew, chapter 28, 19, 20 says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." So the first thing we see here, this of the Great Commission, is found in the first book of the New Testament, in the book of Matthew, and in that we're given a promise. By the way, in each one of these, we're given a promise. This one gives us the promise of His presence. At the very end there of chapter 20, He says, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." No matter where you go, I will be there with you. So there's a promise of His presence. And then we go to the book of Mark, in Mark chapter 16, and in verse 15 it says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And so he goes on there to in that those verses, when they get down to verse 18, that was verse 15. Get down to verse 18, he says, "They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them." So what we have here is a promise of His protection in this command. So Matthew, the promise of His presence, "Lo, I'll be with you always." In Mark 16, He has the promise of the protection. No matter what happens, I will be there and I will protect you. He wasn't telling us to go out and handle snakes. I know some of you Kentuckians here, you might have a problem with that. But that isn't what it's teaching. But if you run across one, and you're not over there trying to mess with them or whatever, it's just simply saying, what? I'm going to protect you. That was the idea behind that statement. Then in Luke, that was Matthew, Mark, and now we come to the book of Luke, the third book of the New Testament, starting in the New Testament. It says in Luke 24, 47, 48, "And that repentance and remission of sins shall be preached in His name," that's the name of the Lord Jesus, "among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things." What we have here is the promise of the program. What do you mean, preacher? We don't have missions anyway. We want to have them. God has a program. That's always true. God always tells us how to do it. Remember this morning, we talked about, in Sunday school? The pattern. God gives the pattern. God gives the program. We don't just decide how we want to have missions. We have missions according to the way God tells us to have missions. I am a mission-minded pastor. That's why the flags are up here. That's why we promote missions. That's why my wife and I give to missions. We have always done that from the time we found out the program. We started out, of course, like a lot of people. We didn't even know what the program was. We were just young Christians starting out. But as we learned the program, this is what God's Word says, we got in the program. We want to be a part of God's program. And so He gives us that here. He says, "And that repentance and remissions of sins should be preached in His name among all nations." There's your missions. "And ye are witnesses of these things." So we've had Matthew, promise of His presence. Mark, the promise of His protection. Luke, the promise of His program. And now we come to the fourth book, beginning of the New Testament, and that's the book of John. And in John 20, and you can go 19 through 23, but let me just read verse 21. "Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you." And that's a promise of His peace. What did He say? He said, "Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so," Jesus said, "have I sent you." And God wants us to go into all the world and preach or proclaim the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, you and I can't go everywhere in the world, but we can send representatives. This church can't go into all the world itself personally and physically, but we can send representatives. We've got 29, I think, now. Representatives somewhere in different parts of the world preaching the gospel. That's God's plan. God says, "We have a plan, I have a protection, and I have my presence, my program, and I give my peace when we do it God's way. And then the fifth book is the book of Acts. And here is where we have been given this dynamic of sending called people out into the mission world out there to reach for Christ. And we find that great commission to do that in Acts 1:8, where it says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem," notice the word both, this is all at the same time, in other words, you're going to be at Jerusalem. Our Jerusalem is the North Dayton here, the Vandalia area, Englewood, Huber Heights, and so forth. This is our Jerusalem. And so you're going to receive power after the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Again, there is a promise. He said to them, ye shall receive power. Told them not even to go out until what? They receive the power, and the power, of course, is the coming of the Holy Spirit of God in the next chapter. Acts chapter 1, 8 is what I read. Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit then comes. And so we have the promise of His power. We don't have to individually talk to people about the Lord and trying to see people saved and brought into the family of God. We don't have to do it in our strength or in our power or in our wisdom or anything. Guess what? God has promised us His power. This morning I preached. I preached on justification and righteousness. And last week we talked about that fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is our mediator between God and man and so forth. Now, it's my job to preach the truth, to teach the word. It's not my job to get it into your hearts or into your mind, and it's not your job to go out there and somehow or other get people to pray a prayer or do what you want them to do. It's just your job to give the message, just like I did this morning. It's just my job to give the message. It's really up to you what you do with that. Will you accept it? Does God want you to do something with it or whatever? And that's the same thing that's true with us when it comes to the mission program. He says here that there's a promise of His power when we do it His way. So there's the Great Commission five times in the first five books of the New Testament. It's not by accident. This is what God wants to do. He's given us that commission. This is what the Lord has in mind as we stay here on this earth instead of going to heaven to be with Him. We stay here for the purpose of doing what He's commanded us to do. And when we do it, He says, I got a promise. I promise you have the promise of my presence, of my protection, of my, you don't have to figure this out for yourself. I've got the program. So there's a promise of the program, how to do it exactly, the promise of His peace, and the promise of His power. The church and the Lord Jesus Christ has already decided exactly what He wants to do with us and what He wants to do with His church, if we'll just simply accept what He teaches us in His Word. So now the action here of chapter 14 centers around these two great New Testament preachers and missionaries, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. But there's just four things very quickly tonight. I know you're more interested in food than you are the Bible, but we see four things that these men were doing. And therefore, I think it is a teaching moment in God's Word for you and me as well. These four things, let me just read them to you, and then we'll go through each one quickly. Number one, they were heralding the Word. heralding the word. The reason why I use heralding, because I could say preaching, but it's not an H, and all my points start with H. So, heralding the word, verses 1 through 7, healing the lame, verses 8 through 18, handling the affliction, verses 19 through 22, and honoring the church, verses 23 through 28. So let's look at the first one here, called heralding the word, verses 1 through 7 of chapter 14 of the book of Acts. Came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue. And of course, together means Paul and Barnabas. They went together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also the Gentiles, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. So long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and great signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also the Jews, with their rulers, to use them despitefully, and to stone them, they were aware of it, fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lyconia, and unto the region that lieth around about. And there they preached the gospel. Three times in this chapter, that term is used, that how they preached. In verse 7, we see it here, and they preached the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And then again in verse 21, if you look there, it says, and when they had preached the gospel to the city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. So they had gone to different cities as they was traveling around, and now they're starting to head back. And as they go, what are they doing? They're preaching the gospel. And then if you look in verse 25, it says, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down into Attalia. Again, they were preaching the word. Now we can question, what is the most important thing, or certainly one of the most important things that we need to do to help others to grow in the Lord, to help a church be what it ought to be? What would be one of the best things that we can do? And if you discover what that thing is, yeah, I think it would be more important than any other thing in your spiritual development. And I believe here, as I look at the book of Acts and I see these men going out and traveling, what are they doing? They're preaching. And so it would be wise then, if we find out what that is, and I believe, as I said, it is preaching, then it would be wise for us to protect it and to desire it. I really believe, I've always believed this from the time I got saved, that it's important that we protect and promote and desire the preaching of God's word. The world out there says this is all foolishness, what I'm doing right now. They would laugh about it. They make fun of. You've seen that often happen. But it's through the foolishness of preaching. He's not saying the preaching's foolishness in God's eyes. He's saying it looks like it's foolish in the world's eye. They just don't understand the preaching of God's word. But obviously here, if there's a lot of things for to help us spiritually, and there is a lot of things that can help us spiritually, but they're obviously not all equal. And so, if I ask you what the most important thing would be, what would your answer be? Well, Paul wrote to Titus, one of his young men that followed behind him or would catch up with him. He said, He said in Titus 1:3, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching. His word is what God says. It's important that we find out what God says, right? We want to hear what God has to say, and it's founded in the word, and it's promoted through preaching. Folks, that's why it's important. Always be in a church where the preaching is the utmost. You know why we would take boys and girls and teenagers to the Bill Rice Ranch? It's not that I agreed perfectly with everything at the Bill Rice Ranch, but the number one thing that they believe in there is the preaching of God's Word. If they play flag football, if they play basketball, whatever it is that they do, it's all for the purpose of preaching. That's the number one thing. And folks, they preach down there to young people and teenagers, looks like the evangelists would be preaching to you and me. They preach the Word. Because it's the most important thing here. And I think we need to understand that in all of our churches. I'm thankful for the music programs and churches I visit, I've been in, and certainly here and so forth. That's a good thing. And I like the fellowship as much as anybody, and this church seems to be doing a lot of that here lately, that fellowshipping stuff and eating stuff and so forth. And I'm not against that. I'm for that. I'm just simply saying that we need to make sure as a church, we need to be thinking this way. I want to protect the preaching, not because of me. I'm not the important thing here. It's the preaching of God's Word. I got a pastor in here and he's not going to preach God's Word. I don't want to be here. Right? I want God's Word preached. The power of the Spirit of God. So, what kind of preaching do you like? I like good preaching. Well, what do you mean by good preaching? I mean by that, it doesn't have to be oratorical. You know, where somebody gets up and tells great stories and all this. And I like a good story as much as certainly anybody does. I'm not talking about being a long preacher or a short preacher or the entertaining preacher, whatever the case may be. I mean by good preaching, doctrinally right preaching. I walk out and I know something. I understand something better. I'm walking closer to God because of the preaching of God's Word. That's the kind of preaching that we need to have. That's what you need, and we certainly need to protect God's preaching of His Word. So, number one, they heralded the Word, which, of course, preaching means proclaiming. Getting it out. You can preach God's Word. Not up in a pulpit and out to a church or whatever necessarily, but that you can proclaim God's Word to the people. In verse 1 here, they were in Iconium. They were in the synagogue. They were primarily trying to reach out to the Jews. It says that there was some Gentiles there, but obviously in the synagogue, it would primarily be to the Jews. In Lystra, in verse 15, they were, Paul and Barnabas were probably, again, preaching, to the Gentiles. Now, when you preach to the Jews, you preach about their Messiah, the one coming. When you preach to the Gentiles, you're preaching about the Creator. You look around and talk about the one who created this world and all things in. So that creation. And so they were preaching God's Word. Matter of fact, Paul wrote this in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, the doctrinal book of the Bible. He said to us in Romans 10, 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's why we always say, we'll show you what the Bible says about salvation, about going to heaven. It's not what I think or you think. It's what does God's Word say. I want to find out what God has to say about it. Amen. So it's the proclamation, the heralding of the Word. Secondly, we see these two men, Paul and Barnabas, as they're on that first missionary journey there in Acts 13 and 14. And in chapter 14, not only do we see them heralding the word. But secondly, we see a healing of the lame. Now, what in the world does that have to do with us today? Well, if you look in verse 8 of Acts 14, it says, "And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked." There's a lot in that verse right there that tells us about this man. And the healing of this lame man is somewhat typical of our own salvation in five different ways. Let me just go through them with you. How can we learn from this statement that is made about this lame man? Well, number one, this man, the Bible says, was impotent. Now, the word impotent means powerless. He didn't have the power to get up and walk. There was no power in his leg. He didn't have the muscles and so forth there. And so he was powerless to walk. But folks, if we stop and think about that, as we look back before we got saved, guess what? We were as well. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You remember last week when we talked about God's holiness and the fact that we are sinners and we needed somebody. There in the book of Job, Job said, "I need somebody to stand between me and God. Somebody can reach down to me and get a hold of me and reach to God and get a hold of him and bring us together." He said, "I need a daysman. I need a mediator. I need a go-between." And of course, Jesus Christ is the mediator. There's one mediator between God and men, and that's the man Christ Jesus. He's 100% man, grabs a hold of you. He's 100% God, grabs a hold of God in heaven, and brings us together. And so, what is it that we need? Well, we need the power to be saved. But if the power is not in us, the power is in the Lord. You cannot get over that wall of righteousness, God being holy and perfect. We can't get over that wall of righteousness. We can't scale over it. It's too high. We can't get around it. It's too wide. We can't even get through it. It's too thick. God's holiness and God's righteousness, we have no power whatsoever. For all have sinned and come short. We're always going to fall short. No matter what we do, we can stack up baptism, church membership, good works, keeping the Ten Commandments, and try to climb there, and guess what? You're still going to be too short to get over the wall of God's righteousness. You're never going to quite add up to that. But how do you get through walls? How do we get through the walls here in this church? Well, we put doors in walls, don't we? We have to put some doors in those walls because we can't get through. I can walk up and hit that wall as hard as I want to. I can't get through it. All right? I can run and hit it, and I'm going to bounce off. Especially this one that's got brick on the other side of it. I can't get through it. The Bible says sin renders us powerless. We're powerless to get through that wall of the righteousness of God. We can't get over it, can't get around it, we can't get through that wall. Romans 5:6 says, "For when we were yet without strength," what's that? Impotence, powerlessness. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." That's us. And then he says in Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth his love toward us." Listen to this. "In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." I like that because the Bible says I'm a sinner. The Bible says you're a sinner. And God's word says, you know what? I've commended my love toward you, even as a sinner. You know what? He says Christ died for the ungodly. And in John 10:9, Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall come in and out and be saved. I'm the door. It's Jesus Christ and Him alone. And so, number one, this man was impotent. I said there's five things. Number two, he was impotent from his birth. Notice it says there. There sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being crippled from his mother's womb. And he never walked. So he was impotent from his birth. David said in Psalm 51:5, Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He's not saying anything about his mother. He's just saying when I was born a sinner, is what he's saying there. In Psalm 58 and verse 3, it says, The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. And I know we all love these little ones. You know, we got the little ones running around here on a Sunday morning and so forth. Got these little tiny ones running around, Wyatt and RJ and them. And guess what? They'll lie to you just like that. Sometimes the little ones, especially the little babies, they'll scream like they're dying, like somebody stabbed them or something. And you look around and there's not a thing wrong with them. Right? And so we need to understand that we are born what? Sinners. Therefore, Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Don't you like it when you hear on TV somebody say, well, they claim to be a born again Christian. I got news for you. That's the only type of Christian there is a born again one. You don't get unborn ones and born ones. There's only one kind of Christian. You must be born again. And so we need to understand that we were born sinners. We need to understand that we were powerless, impotent. And thirdly, we notice here in verse 9, he says, The same heard Paul speaking, who steadfastly, beholding him and perceived that he had faith to be healed. Notice, his deliverance was by faith. His deliverance was by faith. He said, the very last part of verse 9, that he had faith to be healed. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's the faith that is needed. So we're talking about this healing of the lame that speaks to us or shows us a typical way of salvation. Five distinct ways. One, he was impotent, so were we. We were without power. Secondly, from his birth, that's where we came from. We were sinners from birth. Thirdly, delivered by faith. That's exactly how we come to know Christ and be delivered, is by faith. And fourthly, it was instantaneous. I'm so thankful that I don't have to go through so many weeks or so many months or so many years of doing so many things, and then I can be saved. Salvation is instantaneous. When you call upon the Lord, thou shalt be saved. When Jesus was dying on the cross, one of those thieves on the cross in Luke 23 said, Remember me when thou enterest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, Yeah, in a couple years, you can be there with me. Oh, he didn't say that? No, he said, Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Instantaneous. And the last thing before we move on, we see in verse 11, And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. It was a testimony to others. A testimony to others. Your salvation, when you get saved, it will be a testimony to others. What did this man do? He got up and he walked. We're not, you know, whether the man truly got saved or not, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying there's a type, a shadow, that we can see salvation in this man. And so the healing of the lame man. And then number three, I said there's four things, not only heralding the word, verses 1 through 7, healing the lame, verses 8 through 18, but then number three, handling the affliction. Handling the affliction. It's amazing that one time they want to worship Paul and Barnabas. Look at verse 12. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. They had this false religion. They was looking up to the into the heavens, and they thought these two men, Barnabas and Paul, that they were two of their gods, Jupiter and Mercurius. And so they were worshiping them, and they fell down to worship them, and so forth. So here they were worshiping Paul and Barnabas. Then if you go down to verse 19, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul and drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. So they go from worshiping Paul and Barnabas to stoning Paul. But that's the way the world is. And we need to understand it. We need to be able to handle the affliction. Not everybody's going to like you. Not everybody's going to like what you have to preach to them or what you're going to proclaim to them about the gospel. Some will laugh. Some will jeer. Some will get very angry or ugly at you. But that does not mean that we stop doing what we're supposed to be doing. That didn't stop Paul and Barnabas. So we need to remember that. I've said here before, wherever the word of God is preached and the work of God is carried on, Satan's going to be there to go against it. He's always going to be against what God is for. Amen? And is God for us going out and proclaiming the gospel, talking to people about the Lord? Well, obviously. We just seen in the first five books the very fact that God said, I promise I'm going to be with you. I'm going to give you the power that you need. I'm going to give you the peace you need. I'm going to give you the program you need. I'm going to give you all that you need, but I want you to go into all the world and preach or proclaim the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And where you cannot go, then you send out others to go for you. The missionary idea that is given here. 2 Timothy 3:12 and 13, Paul writing to Timothy said, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers of all wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. He's even, in a sense, promised that that's going to happen. He wasn't saying, I promise I'm going to have that happen. He's saying, I'll promise you, when you give out the gospel, there's going to be some don't like it. Can you handle that? Satan's a deceiver. Several things that he is, but two of them very important. He's a deceiver and a destroyer. He's a deceiver and destroyer. He has a target, that's your mind, part of your body. He has a weapon, and that's suffering. Part of that is lying against you. And then he has a purpose. Believe it or not, you know what the purpose is? You say, well, the purpose is to keep people from getting saved, all this and that. All that might be true, but Satan's purpose in your life is to make you independent of what God's saying. He don't care if you're religious. He don't care if you go to church. He don't care what you do, as long as you don't listen to God's word and obey it. He is a destroyer. He is a deceiver. He is an accuser of the brethren. And then last of all, not only heralding the word, healing the lame, and handling the affliction, but last of all, honoring the church. this is important today. Not only is preaching kind of put down and what's the big deal, what we need to have is big programs in the church and have fun and games and so forth, and we can go out there and build on the side of the church a play area, maybe similar to what McDonald's has over here, something like. We can do all those kind of things. A coffee shop here, that's what Roger, by the way, wanted to build out here. It was a coffee shop, and I said, no, it's a restaurant. He didn't, I'm just kidding. But anyway, all these things, good or bad, that's not the point. That's not the reason for the church. The church is for the preaching of God's Word. And if we're not careful, we get too far out in so many areas that we actually forget what the church is all about. It's proclaiming God's Word to the saved and to reach out to the lost in this dying world in which we live. And we need to honor the church. Let's don't put it down. Let's lift it up. Thank God for the church. Notice, if you would, in verse 23, it says of Barnabas and Paul, and when they had ordained them elders in every church. Where in the world did they get those churches from? They went out and seen people saved, and then they did what? They put order in a church program. They showed them what they need to do as a church. So when they had ordained them elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So first of all, they ordained elders in every church. Pastors, whether it's one or several pastors, leaders, that is important in the church. It's not important because of that guy. I'm not any more important than you are in that sense. What I'm saying is, I can think myself important and none of you be here. Well, that's not going to do me much good or you. Or you can think yourself important and I not be here. Well, that's not going to do you much good either. We are important because we are doing it God's way. And that's what's important. He ordained the elders, that leadership in the church. And that leadership in that church, whatever it was, needs to be following God's Word. Not what he thinks is good or important or whatever, but studying and preparing and leading the church to know and understand God's Word. And then, notice verse 26, they had passed through Pisidia and Pamphylia, and then they had preached the word in Perga. Then they went down to Attila, and then in verse 26, and thence sailed to Antioch, from which they have been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. You remember over there, in chapter 13 and verse 1, it says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch. That's where they were sent out from. They had now gone over an area and made their way back now. They had preached the gospel. They had seen people say, baptized, and they started a church. They had ordained elders and got this thing going. And then they came back through and strengthened the people and maybe straightened out the people a little bit about what they were doing. And they end up back at Antioch to give a report to the sending church. Have you ever seen that done in a church? Folks, you see that done in this church often. We have missionaries coming in and reporting about what's going on. You say, where'd that come from? Right here. It's God's way of doing it. It's not my way of doing it. It's what God says to do. And so a missionary calls, say, Pastor, or today, they used to call all the time, now they text you. Or, you know, something like that. Or send you an email. You know, I just got an email here a month or so ago. A certain missionary that we support. we're planning for our coming back in at a certain time. Send me an email if you want me to report on on what we're doing and so forth. This particular guy I know real well, so I'm not paying attention to his emails, but when he gets here, he'll show up. I know how he is. But the point is that we're doing it God's way. It's not my way. It's not your way or a certain way. It's God's way. They went out. They preached. They proclaimed God's word. They seen people saved. They established the church. And then they went back and strengthened those churches. And then they came back to the church and reported on exactly what's happened. That's what they do. All these people back here report back to this church. Where did we come up with that idea? From God's word is where we got it. They gave the report to the sending church. Paul and Barnabas were great men of God, and they understood the importance of the local church. They were called out of the local church by God. They were sent by the local church by God, and they came back to report to the local church. They're not just independent out there doing their thing. They're part of the local church. Every one of those missionaries on the wall there have a local church that they're out of. And then as our local church helps support them, they also report back to us in that work. I read about a husband and wife. They had gone to a church. They'd been going to it for a number of years, and they'd walked out after the morning service out into the parking lot and was heading toward the car, and all of a sudden the wife stopped and said, "I'll be back," and turned and walked back to the church. And husband didn't know what was going on. He finished walking to the car, and he's waiting on his wife, and she went in, and a little bit later she come back out. So he asked her, what did you go back into the church for? And she said, "You know, I've been trying to find God." And he said, "I just didn't feel His presence in my life or in the church. I couldn't find Him amongst all the pomp and circumstance and ceremonies in the church." So she said, "I went back in and I went forward and I knelt down and I prayed and I said, 'God, if You're there, let Yourself be made known unto me.'" Now, I don't know what all happened in that lady's life, but I do know this. We ought to be able to find God in our church. And He comes through the preaching of His word. Faith cometh by knowing God's word. Amen? Faith cometh by preaching of the word of God. Now, I don't know the author. He's unknown. But he wrote, "Just a closer walk with Thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to Thee. Let it be, dear Lord. Let it be." Let's have a church that does it God's way. Because it's the only way that matters. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, tonight we do thank You for Your word. We thank You, Father God, that we don't have to figure out what we need to do. We just need to read the word, study, hear the voice of God, and do what God You want us to do. You have given us the commission to go into the world and preach the gospel. You've told us exactly the plan. You've told us what to do and how to do. And then, Heavenly Father, we as a church, we need to be a witness in the community in which we live, the family in which we are a part of, where we work, whatever we do. God, help us to be a proclaimer of the wonderful truth, the good news of Jesus Christ in His salvation that He paid for on the cross. Because it's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. And then, Heavenly Father, we have a program to go into all the world and proclaim or preach that wonderful news. And it's called the Mission Program. And we've seen tonight that program. Calling out folks out of the local church, sending them out, going out and preaching the gospel, seeing people saved, churches being started, coming back around and reporting on that work. God, may we be a mission-minded church right here in the town in which we live, the communities in which we are part of, and out there into all the world as we are a part of the mission program here at Fellowship Baptist Church. Now, Lord, have your will and your way in the hearts of your people tonight. Lord, some of us may want to come and pray and ask, Lord, do you help us to be a better missionary in our community and in our family? Maybe there's somebody you've laid upon our heart. We need to pray for them and ask God to you to open the door that we might be a witness and a testimony, that we might be able to help them to see and know and to understand the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe we need to come and pray for our church and our church family. Pray for our mission program and ask, Lord, that you make it stronger and better. Help our missionaries to reach their area that you've sent them to with the gospel. We need the gospel out there. We need the light of the glorious gospel to shine, starting in our hearts and work and in our church and throughout the world. We can be a part of this wonderful program of God. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.